The scripture this morning is going to be from Philippians 4, 10 through 20, so I invite you to turn there. But we have the privilege of having Pastor Mark Escalera and his wife Violet with us. For those of you who attend here regularly, about every 6 weeks, his name and church, Yellowstone Baptist Church up in Cheyenne, Wyoming, come through our time of praying for pastors. And he and Violet were able to be with us for the conference this weekend. And I'm asking Mark that he would lead us in prayer. And then lead us reading scripture. No interpretive dance, though, Mark. So we've made that clear. But Pastor Mark's going to come and read the scripture. And then immediately after he comes, we have so enjoyed Adam Burrell being with us this weekend from Heart Cry Missionary Society. Again, we have affiliated ourselves with that ministry to support missions around the world. And as a church, we have. And so we asked him to come and represent Heart Cry and speak to us this weekend. And then he's going to come and preach after Pastor Mark reads the scripture. So Mark, if you would come. And as it is our tradition here, I would ask that you stand as he reads the scriptures for us.
Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
It's a joy to be with you again this morning. I've been with you for the conference, for the weekend, and that is always a joy. I love being able to be at conferences and being able to be with the people of God. Like I said before, it's always kind of a foretaste of heaven, being able to be with the saints of God. But for me, there's nothing better than being with the people of God on the day of God, the Lord's Day. So this is always special for me to be able to be here, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here with you this morning. So what I'd like to do is just open us in a word of prayer, and then we will jump into the text that that our brother read for us this morning in Philippians chapter 4, 10 through 20. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the weekend that you've given us, Lord. It's been encouraging, I know, to me, and I'm sure to many who were here. Lord, but today we've come here to just enjoy you, to be encouraged, to be equipped, to be edified, Lord, through the ordinary means that you've given us, Lord, the singing and the preaching, Lord, and the reading of the scriptures. So, Lord, I pray that you do as you have promised you will do, Lord, that knowing that your word will not return void. So, God, we thank you again. That is a truth that we can cling to, and pray that you will do so this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. 250 million dollars. That is the estimated value of the most precious and rare jewel ever found on the planet, the Hope Diamond. Now, the Hope Diamond was found in the 17th century in southern India, and since it was found, it has been bought and sold and stolen for hundreds of years. It's been owned by dignitaries, by families, by government. Now, in 1958, it was donated to the Smithsonian Institute, where you can go and see it on display even today. The Hope Diamond is a rare and precious jewel. People have been searching for other diamonds or precious jewels like this ever since its discovery, but to this day, there's never been one found quite as unique and precious and valuable as the Hope Diamond. The English Puritan Jeremiah Burrow wrote these words about a rare jewel as well in his book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. This is what he says: "The mystery of Christian contentment is the duty, glory, and excellence of a Christian. And yet, if you want to see a Christian that has progressed in godliness, let me tell you what to look for. Look into their jewelry box and see if you find there the rare jewel of Christian contentment." While the Hope Diamond is indeed a rare jewel, a beautiful one if you've ever seen it in the Smithsonian, the rarest of jewels that Jeremiah Burrow says is that of Christian contentment. If you've looked around and you've seen our culture is consumed with materialism, covetousness, we also live in a culture and a time where we are the richest culture in the history of the world. Most of us would be in the top 5% in the entire world of our income, the things that we have when you look around the world. Yet within our culture, as much as that is true, many of us live discontented lives. Sadly, including many Christians. But the Apostle Paul, thankfully, reveals to us the secret of contentment. And this morning is my desire and hope that we can look to the text this morning and find out how we too can have that secret, how we can understand it and live it out. And we're going to see it in three different ways through our text this morning. We're going to see the setting of contentment, the secret of contentment, and the supplier of contentment. These will be our three major headings if you're taking notes or following along this morning. But first in verse 10, and then also verses 14 through 18, we see the setting for contentment. Do you understand why Paul can say that he has learned to be content? We need to understand a few things. First, Paul is writing to a very real church at a very real time who had a very real need. This isn't some made-up story. He was writing to a real people in real time who had real needs. He is writing a letter to encourage them to take joy and have joy in their life no matter the circumstance that they are in. And he's doing all of this while under house arrest. So he knows a little bit about what it is that he is speaking of. In verse 10, we see Paul's reason for rejoicing. "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern," or revived your concern for me. The Philippians had given him a very generous gift. The church had helped Paul financially from the very beginning. From the very beginning. They were the only church that was helping him in the very beginning. The church had given him a sizable donation when helping the poor in Jerusalem. Now, hearing of Paul's imprisonment, they want to further encourage him and help him. So they send more financial gifts, they send letters, and they send a man by the name of Epaphroditus to minister to Paul. So Paul called these gifts in verse 18 a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. The finances, the letters of encouragement, and someone to come there and help him in his time in prison and house arrest, under house arrest. Now, sadly, while Epaphroditus was there, he fell ill. He fell sick. We read of this in chapter 2. But by the Lord's kindness, he heals Epaphroditus, and he writes this letter of encouragement now and sends it back with Epaphroditus to the Philippian church for them to read. So here's the context in which we read the apostle's word, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly for you. You have partnered with me all these years. You have shown your love. You have shown your affection for me all these years. And I in turn love you and I have an affection for you. So I rejoice in the Lord greatly." We are friends. We are partners in the ministry of God. So this is his reason for rejoicing. The Lord uses generous Christians even today to help other Christians who are in need. Now, sometimes that looks like helping financially with someone who's lost their job. You see someone in your church, they've lost their job, and the church collects money together to go and help them so they can buy food, pay rent, whatever it may be. Sometimes it's helping someone who has experienced an unexpected health crisis, and the ladies of the church, they go and they make food and they take it to the home so that the person who's now sick that they can't cook or whatever for their family. So it's a way of showing love and care and generosity to their fellow church member. Sometimes it's just writing an encouraging letter to a shut-in who longs to be at church but can no longer be in the fellowship or the body on the Lord's day. The Lord has used generosity, both the encouragement and financial generosity for his people throughout the centuries, and it's something that we should still consider doing today. But for Paul, in his ministry, we read here that the Lord had generously given him the supplies and things that he needed through this local church. Both the white collar and the blue collar working together, sacrificing together to help Paul in the ministry of planting churches and sharing the gospel around the world. They were giving together for kingdom purposes. So this is part of God's design for his church, to come together to help one another. So if you have abundance, it's giving in abundance. If you have little, it's joyfully giving what you have out of the abundance of your heart to the Lord. This is God's design for his church, to be able to help generously those within the church. This is where we find Paul. This is the setting that we find Paul writing about this secret that he has learned, the secret of contentment, which is what we find in verses 11 through 13. Notice in verse 11, we read, "Not that I speak in regards of need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." So this state, this secret, is a learned contentment. He has learned it. It wasn't just something that he could buy or borrow or steal or inherit. It was something that he himself had to learn. A child isn't born with the innate sense of desiring to share their toys. Right? If you had a child, and how many times in your home would you hear, "No, that's mine, give that to me." Right? We have a selfish tendency that built within us, within our depraved nature, that we're just born with. And if they are not taught, if they not learn to share and to joyfully allow their brothers and sisters to play with their toys with them, they will be left and they will grow up to be very selfish teenagers and even worse, selfish adults. No, they have to learn. They have to be taught how to be selfless and giving to their siblings. For Paul and all Christians, contentment is learned. It's learned. And it's often learned through going through different seasons in life. Seasons of plenty, seasons of want. There's no shortcut in this. Winter, spring, summer, fall. Winter, spring, summer, fall. Planting, harvest. Planting, harvest. Time goes on. Seasons come. Seasons go. And this is how we learn to be content. Winter, spring, summer, fall. It makes up the whole year. Seasons of plenty, seasons of want, seasons of need, seasons of abundance. Makes up the whole Christian life. And in those seasons is where the Lord is teaching us to be content. So do not grow bitter in the seasons of winter when things are difficult and cold. The Lord has given you that season to teach you contentment. So let's define contentment then. What does it really mean to be content? Well, it is the inward spiritual disposition of the soul that submits to and delights in God's sovereign rule, no matter the situation. So let me read that again in case you want to write that down. Contentment is this. It's the inward spiritual disposition of the soul that submits to and delights in God's sovereign rule, no matter the situation. This is what it means to be content. This is the posture that Paul is speaking of here. And he is saying this is a learned posture. Sadly, it's a posture and a lesson that many will never learn. It's easy to think those people who are in the Word, who know the Word, it just seems like they can just speak something from the Scriptures at any moment. They've read the books, they know the authors, they can even quote the catechism questions that are asked, and you look at them and say, that's the person I want to be like. Look at how much knowledge that they have. And it's wonderful if someone has those things. Those things are all well and good, but there is more to godliness than simply knowing the truth. To be godly, one must still learn to apply that good theology and things that they have learned. Paul, no doubt, had this jewel that Jeremiah Burroughs was talking about. So then let me ask us this morning who are here, how can this jewel be found in our jewelry box? How can we learn this secret that the apostle is speaking of? How can we learn this secret? Well, first, we need to learn to be content in every season. This is what we find in verse 12. Be content in every season. Now, Paul is going to provide three contrasting examples of occasions where the Lord used these seasons and occasions as his schoolmaster to teach him so that he could learn how to be content. Three contrasting examples. The first has to do with character, the second has to do with cravings, and the third has to do with cash flow. You'll follow my wording here as we go along. Yet it is through these contrasting examples, through these seasons, that the Lord would teach him how to be content. First contrast, character. We read, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. Seasons of low. Brought low. This means to be humbled. Not necessarily in a good way, but in a way where people might be treating you indignantly. People might be holding you in contempt, that saying words, things about you that are not true, that hurt you. Paul had an example like this. When we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we read about a man by the name of Alexander the coppersmith. And what does Paul say about him? He, we read, caused me great harm. Great harm. No doubt a time of low that he was speaking about here. Again, he's not speaking from an ivory tower as a theologian. He is speaking as one who has experienced these things. No doubt a season of low, yet the Lord was teaching him in this season to trust in me, rest in me, wait on me, as we learned yesterday, and I will deal with him. Does it hurt? Yes. But trust and wait on me. I am the Lord, and I will deal with him. So are you in a season like this? Are you in a season of low? Maybe a friend or a neighbor or a coworker has made false accusations about you and causing great harm to you. Maybe you're in one of these seasons. And in your flesh, maybe you want to just lash out and get angry or just go to yourself and be depressed. But I would ask, what is the Lord trying to teach you in this season? What is he trying to teach you here? Will you get angry? Will you accuse God of not caring about his people? A season of low is an opportunity to grow in your contentment, not to grow angry with God. The opposite side of that is a season of abounding. It says, I know how to abound. Paul knew what it was to be loved and thought well of. Here it is, this church that loved him and cared for him, and they showed it through their encouragement, through their letters, through sending Epaphroditus, through sending money. He knew what it was to be loved. He knew what it was to be loved by the Ephesian church. When you read in Acts chapter 20, Paul is preparing to go to Jerusalem, possibly to face his death, and he's been with the Ephesian church, and now he comes to the Ephesian elders, and they're there on the riverside, and this is what we read. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. A love, an affection, a season of abounding. Oh, how great these seasons are. How great these seasons are. Think of your birthday, or think, you know, when people are lavishing gifts upon you, or an anniversary, or Mother's Day, or something like Father's Day, when it's a day where people are loving you and caring for you, your family, building you up. Something like Father's Day, it's a wonderful thing because fathers need seasons like this, because they may experience the very next day a season of an Alexander the coppersmith and their boss coming in and doing great harm to them. There's a reason the father has the broadest shoulders at the table, because he is holding a weight for the family that many know nothing of. So you need those seasons of abounding, because seasons of great harm might be coming. But the reality is, for Paul, the Lord was teaching him in those seasons how to be content in the Lord. Being content is to be equally unaffected by both being brought low and abounding. Not getting overly down in seasons of low, but not getting prideful and puffed up in the seasons of abounding. Paul had the opportunity to learn contentment in both seasons. To learn in both seasons. But now we see the second contrast, cravings, or the lack thereof. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. Seasons of plenty. He's referring to food here. This is a word that was used also for a feeding trough. So in other words, he knew what it was to have enough food to enjoy. He enjoyed the feast, probably, no doubt, with his Jewish friends. He would enjoy those days and days of eating and feasting to put himself to feel where he's fat and jolly. We have these seasons as well, don't we? Think about Thanksgiving. When we look at that table and we have our family around and our friends around, and we have ham and turkey and chicken and mashed potatoes and corn and beans of every type of thing. We look around and we love it, and we feast and we eat to the point where someone needs to roll us away onto the couch so we can just sit there and watch the football game. Right? We enjoy these seasons. These are wonderful seasons. Food, as nice as it is, would not be Paul's source of satisfaction, would not be his source of being content. And it shouldn't be for us either. But so often it can be. We get in these times of stress and difficulty. So what do we do? And this is me talking to myself as well. We stress eat. We go to the thing that we think is going to bring us satisfaction. This will help me be content in this situation. Or on the other side, we celebrate eat. And we always find a reason to celebrate because food is really a center of a lot of what we do here in the United States. It centers around a lot of our celebrations, a lot of our things. So we think we have to have this kind of food. We have to have this. Otherwise, I'm not going to be content in this situation. Food, as wonderful as it is, and is a gift from God. He didn't have to make food taste so good. He could have just made it so it sustains us instead of us being able to glorify God and the taste buds he's given us so that we can enjoy the food that he's given us. But what we find here is Paul reminds us that food, as great as it is, would not be his contentment. It would be the Lord. Because he also had seasons of hunger. When speaking of the perils of being an apostle, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 these words, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in dangers from robbers, in dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers, toil and hardship through many a sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food. This is what he's writing on his journey as he's going to do the work of God. And here he is without food. Paul speaks openly about great hunger. He knew it well, but yet he's not complaining about it. He's not saying, beans and rice again. Or, we don't even have beans, it's just rice this time. No, he's not complaining about that. He's not complaining, he's just saying this was a reality. And it was in this season, when I didn't have the food, when I didn't have what I felt like I needed, that the Lord was growing me. His point, my contentment is not found in the abundance or lack of food. The Lord has used both to teach him to be content with him in his circumstance. He says, either way, I'm content. The third contrast. I have learned the secret of facing abundance and need. He's talking about finances here. Seasons of abundance. We like those, don't we? We like those bumper crop years when the stock market is soaring and you're getting 20% yields on your investment, which, you know, if you're into that thing, we did not see that last year. That's a little different this year. But we love those things, right? We praise the Lord for those seasons, and we're grateful for those seasons. I once heard Joel Beakey, I don't know if you're familiar with him, he's a Presbyterian pastor in Michigan. Very well loved, very well respected. Heard him tell a story about an email exchange between he and his son. His son was about 20 years old at this time, and he was an entrepreneur. He was into computer stuff, like creating internet pages and things like that. So he's emailing back and forth with his dad, and he said, Dad, he said, I've got this massive opportunity tomorrow. Like, if I land this this contract, it'll be the biggest contract I've ever had. This would be massive. So they were talking back and forth, and the morning of that meeting, Joel wakes up and he has an email from his son, and this is what the email read. Dear Dad, if I get the contract today, sola Deo Gloria. If I don't, solo Deo Gloria. Thanks for praying for me, Dad. Love, your son. If you don't know what solo Deo Gloria means, it's a Latin phrase that simply means glory to God alone. Solo Deo Gloria. So this was a young man at 20 years old, at least at this moment, understood the secret. Whether I get it or whether I don't, glory be to God alone. Paul knew what it was to abound. There were times when he was a tent maker. Yes, he was having to do a part-time job to be able to find the finances, to be able to eat, to be able to continue on in his ministry. Yes, but there were also times where people had given, like the Philippian church, like Lydia, who was the first European convert who was in Philippi, who had helped him along in his journey in his ministry. So he didn't have to tent make. He understood what it was. This is great. Now I don't have to worry about money. I can just go and do the work. So money, great. One less thing I have to, you know, worry myself about. So he knew what it was to abound. Maybe you're in one of those seasons, a season of abounding. You're abounding with friends, health, job, finances. What a blessing from God. But let me say that the Lord can use that as a test for you. The Lord can use that as a test of looking to see, do you own these material things that I've allowed you to have, or do they own you? Are these things are what you look to make you happy and satisfied? Or are you satisfied in me? Would you have the same joy if these things were taken away from you? Seasons of abundance are great, but they can also be tests from God to see where our allegiance lies, where our contentment lies. Think about Job, an affluent man, thousands of acres, blessed with children, livestock, servants. We understand what happened to him. He lost all of it, but his wife and a few servants. Job chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, we read, "Then Job arose and tore his robes, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshiped." He fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I don't know that that's what my first response would have been in this situation. Because I've got 7 children. He had 10. Lost them all in one afternoon. Being content, as we shall see, doesn't mean that you have to be happy with the situation that you're in. Doesn't mean you have to be happy about it. No, it is having the proper disposition of knowing that God is with you in this situation. He is strengthening you in this situation. When you have times of abundance, great. But when you are in that opposite season, that season of need, Paul says, "I know what it means here, and I have found my contentment in Christ." Because he also had seasons of need. To have very little in the way of material goods, to be completely dependent on others for what he needed. Well, I want us to listen to here just 2 other examples from Scripture. Those who were in times of need and how they responded in those times. First, Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They are facing a fiery death in the fiery furnace. They're thrown in there. They're bound up. And this is what they say to the king. "If this be so," he says, "worship me, you can come out. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. If the Lord delivers us, great. We don't want to be on fire. That would be wonderful. But if not, O king, it's fine. We'll be faithful. We'll be content." Abraham and Isaac. We read this in Hebrews chapter 11. "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead." So, Lord, let me get this right. We were too old to have children. You gave us the promised son. Now he is 16, 17 years old, and you are asking me to take him to the top of this hill. Is this right, Lord? And you want me to sacrifice him? Is that right, Lord? Okay, if that's what you called me to do. Because this is your plan. All right, Lord, I'll be faithful. I will be content. He understood the secret. He understood the secret along with the three Hebrew boys in Babylon, along with Job in the land of Uz, Paul here under house arrest. The Lord has given him these tests, and he's given him these different seasons. He had learned the lesson, and now he could explain how. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which gives me strength. Who gives me strength? Here's the source of the secret. Here is where he finds his strength. Being content in the one who gives you strength. Paul has just defined here the all things that he speaks of. Now, it may be debatable, but probably the greatest quarterback in the Broncos history would be a guy by the name of Tim Tebow. Okay, you would probably all agree with that, right? Now, Tim Tebow, he was a hero to many in Florida, and when he was there, he had the black eyeshadow, and if you remember anything about it, he had Philippians 4:13 under his black eyeshadow. Now, Tim, as great of a football player as he was, I have to say, I don't think that's quite the context that Paul had in mind when he said these words. To quote the great Spanish theologian Inigo Montoya, you keep using that word, but I don't think it means what you think it means. He says, I can do all things. Universal power, anything that the Lord gives me. He's literally just given us three examples of what he means by these all things. Whether I'm loved or hated, the Lord gives me the strength. Whether I'm hungry or I'm feasting, the Lord gives me my strength. Whether I have riches or rags and anything in between, the Lord gives me the strength to do it to his glory, to his honor, and for his benefit. Universally applied, anything, he gives these three examples, but to say anything from this to this, the Lord will give me the strength to deal with whatever is before me in a God-honoring way. He isn't talking about digging down deep and doing it yourself. He says, I can do all things. And then he makes it very clear where that strength comes from. Through Christ, that strengthens me. Not our own strength. Because as we learned yesterday, we are often weak, frail, and faint. Our strength is in our Lord, our captain, our Savior. Paul testifies to the sufficiency of Christ's strength here. The only way I can do all this is through Christ who gives me strength. He is preparing to endure circumstances before him that would be very difficult. Again, he's in prison. He's going to have more prison. He's going to end up dying really as a martyr for Christ. But he knows whatever circumstances before him, the Lord has been faithful to him time and time and time and time and time again. So I'm going to be content no matter what comes. Because the Lord has shown himself faithful. So here's that secret. No matter the circumstance, trust the Lord is going to be with you and strengthen you. That's the secret. No matter where you go, what you do, you're seeking to be faithful to the Lord. He will sustain you and he will give you what you need. This is a secret that cannot be bought, stolen, sold, or inherited. You may have parents who understood the secret and they can be great examples to you and looking at that and watching that, but it's still something you have to learn. So what season are you in, church? What is the Lord teaching you in that season? Are you teachable? Are you willing to learn? Are you willing to look to the Lord and find his strength? We must learn this contentment. If you're going to live, or if you are living in a state of discontentment, I would like to provide a few thoughts for you. Your discontented heart, if you're in that state right now, is not just discontent with your situation. Your discontented heart is ultimately discontented with your Savior, with your Sovereign, who has placed you in that season for a good reason. to change your disposition about your situation, you're going to have to change your disposition about your Savior. Do you really believe He is good? Do you really believe He is with you? Do you really believe He is sovereign? If you do, there is no room for discontentment in your theology that you say you believe about God. There's no room there. If you have a big God theology, we must learn to be content with the situation that our sovereign has put us in. This doesn't mean you have to be happy about every situation. It simply means that you have to rest in Christ and trust that Christ knows what is best and that He will give you the strength to bear up whatever it is He's allowed you to go through. Now you may ask, am I just supposed to sit here in this situation and do absolutely nothing about it? No, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what the scriptures say. That's not what Paul gave us an example of. No, by all means, exhaust every biblical means to obtain the desire that you have if it is a biblical godly desire. So if you need more education to have that dream job so that you can honor God with it, by all means, go get that education. If you need to eat right and run and care so that for your body so that you can have a healthy body, by all means, run and take the vitamins that you need, eat right and exercise and do all that you need to do. Hire the best lawyer that you can possibly hire if you are in some case where there's been false accusations made about you. Don't just go and in ignorance try to defend yourself. By every biblical means, do all that you can to obtain the thing that you believe is best and honoring to God. If you save your money and you want to buy that perfect house on 20 acres on the side of the mountain that's overlooking Pueblo here because that's what you want to do, by all means, work and see if you can do that. But by that, understand this. There's nothing wrong with seeking these things if you're seeking to glorify God in them. But if you have done all that you can possibly do, and you still cannot land that dream job, your husband gets early set Alzheimer's at 40, you lose that big and expensive year-long battle in court, the secret of contentment is found in assuming that the Lord did not want you to have that right then. That's the secret. Being contented in the Lord. And trusting Him in His time and being okay with that. This is what Paul learned in these different seasons. And he's passing it along to the Philippian church who needed to hear it as well. And now through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 2,000 years later, you're hearing it as well. Friends, I have to tell you, it's a lesson that I had to learn. And I still don't know it perfectly. But it's something that the Lord teaches us through the seasons that He gives us in life. So here's the big secret. No matter the situation, I will be content in the Lord. And trust He will give me the strength that I need to glorify Him in that situation. Finally, here in closing, notice the supplier of contentment. Verse 19 is really the key here. When we hear Paul say, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, he then tells us how. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Notice God, His rich supply for His people. Now in this context, again, Paul's needs, his needs were met by the Philippian church. And he's saying, look, this is what God did for me. Now the same God that we serve together can do the same for you. Be content with where the Lord has you. We serve the same rich God. In our context, the reason that we can be content is because we know the Lord gives us what we need when we need it. This is a lesson that I had to learn personally, of realizing if we don't have it, we can rest assured it's because the Lord has said you don't need it right now. It may be that the reason the Lord has not allowed you to have whatever it is in that season of difficulty, it may be that he's doing that because he wants you to rely more on him than the sustenance that you believe that you need. When we go through seasons of plenty, we need to seek to glorify God and say, thank you. Thank you. I know this is of you. I know this is of you. Because without him giving us those things, our name would be mud, our pantries would be bare, and our bank accounts would be empty. He's the one that gives us those things. So we rightly glorify him for that. But we don't become prideful and puffed up as if, look at what I did. We recognize this was the Lord's blessings, the Lord's dealings. I will be content in you, not the money that I have, not the house that I have. That is not where I find my contentment. As much as I love it and I'm grateful for it, I will be content in you. We thank him also for the providential pebbles that he puts in our shoes that helps to keep us humble. The ones that keep us humble, knowing that they are for our good, we thank God for these because he is the one who has supplied that pebble in our shoe. And just as Paul said, I asked three times for him to take this thorn from me, and the Lord's response is, my grace is sufficient for you. I've given you that thorn for your benefit and my glory. I'll strengthen you to deal with it. When you're in a season of difficulty, and you're tempted to believe that God's promises have somehow failed you, don't. Don't buy into the lie that the deceiver has been given since the garden, that somehow God is not sufficient. His word is not sufficient. His promises are not true. He will supply all your needs. God's supply will never run dry according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1 reminds us of the riches that we have in Christ. He says our inheritance is imperishable. It is undefiled. Our inheritance is unfading and reserved for us. He has a reservoir. He has a reserve of blessing and strength that we can tap into. If we will but run to Christ and we will cling to that well that never runs dry. So friends, run to the well. Drink deep of its reserves. And in it you will find the goodness of our Lord. And in him you will find your contentment. In a race, you don't always see the finish line. In the middle of a marathon, you're 15 miles in, your legs are feeling like jello, you're thirsty, you need help. You don't just keep running hoping that there's a finish line. No, you keep running because you know there's a finish line, even though you cannot see it. You know that it is there. So we don't have to love every circumstance that we're in. We don't have to love it. We don't have to enjoy it. But we must be content to stay there as long as the Lord sees fit to keep us there. This was the key for Paul. His good theology ultimately turned him to doxology when he says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh, friends, should we not have the same response in every circumstance? To God be the glory. In times of plenty and times of want, know that he cares for you. In times of highs and times of low, know that he cares for you. In times of feasting and in times of hunger, he cares for you. He will empower you. He will supply you with what you need. When we rest on this truth, when we seek to live out this truth, then we can say with the apostle, I have learned the secret of contentment. It can only be learned by a close walk with God. Christ is the key to us being content. So seek to walk closely with the Lord, church, and He will teach you these lessons. And you too can rest assured that you have learned that secret. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for lessons like this that we all need to learn. Lord, we're grateful for faithful examples that you've given us, Lord, that have gone through seasons that where they are rich and they are abounding, but Lord, yet they are humble before you. They use their finances for kingdom purposes, Lord. We thank you for that. But we also see where people have gone through difficult seasons of sickness and low and false accusations, Lord God, that have been made to them, and yet their heart is in tune with you, Lord. We thank you for those examples that you've given us. Lord, we pray that you will help us to further learn in whatever season that you have given us, Lord, to look to you, find our strength in you, and be content with whatever circumstance comes, because we know that you will give us what we need when we need it for our benefit and the glory of King Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.